morning, church. I'm reading this morning from Acts 2, verses 22 to 41. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Thank you, Julie, and thank you for Trevor for praying, and thank you, Linda, for that great children's talk. That's amazing children's talk. And I reckon it'd be nice if the boys and girls came down the front and sat down the front here when the baptism happened so that they can see what's happening. And I thought it would be great for us just to read that from Acts chapter 2, because the idea of what's transpiring today is an old idea. It's not a new idea. It's something that happened after Jesus had ascended and those that he left as messengers, the apostles, entrusted with the message of God's salvation, they started to proclaim the truth of what Jesus, who Jesus was, and what he had done. We're blessed to have this information written down, the truth written down, and we didn't start at the very beginning of that chapter because it was just going to make the reading a lot longer. But I would encourage you to go back and to read even from the very beginning, chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Acts, and you will just see just how important the message of the gospel is, this great, great good news that Michael and Doris have found and Jackie has found after due consideration. And I wanted to say to you, as was a reality 2,000 years ago, there in that group of people, there would have been probably people in three different situations. There would have been people who were just kind of curious as to what was going on. and they were kind of, just there, but really not knowing what was happening. There would have been people who had been lost, but were found. And Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And there's some great stories that Jesus told to just really exemplify just how much it is on God's heart to find us and to welcome us back, to forgive us and to make us His, and to give us new life. And so there's people that are lost and found. There are people who are lost and looking. And there are people who are lost and not. Does that make sense? People who are lost and found. I think there are a fair few people that have been lost and found here today. There's probably some people here today that are lost and looking. You're here because Michael and Doris are being baptized, because Jackie's being baptized, and we're here because we want to stand with them. And we're looking and wondering, well, what's this really all about? And then there are people that are lost and not. I'm lost. I don't even recognize that I'm lost, and I'm not looking. Well, it's amazing what God does for people, no matter what situation that we're in. We've just sung in that great old hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind to the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done and how God has always rightfully purposed for us to be His. But we just get busy doing our own thing. Chatting with someone during the week, and they were questioning in their life, why is it that I always seem to stay stuck in sin? I can see there are opportunities for me not to, but I was stuck in sin. And I had to say, you know, we get stuck in sin because we're sinners. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to get lost, and it's easy to stay lost. And it's easy to get used to being lost. I think we can get lost in the Australian dream. You know, the Australian dream of getting ahead, the Australian dream of, you know, enough money to get enough things, and supposedly that would make me happy. I think it's easy to get lost in the latest tech. The latest tech will do it for me. I always get amused at people that line up at the release of the latest iPhone, and they're waiting to have the newest Samsung that folds open. How exciting would that be to just wait for hours or days for the shop to open its doors and you're first to get one? I think we can get lost in tech. Tech is supposed to answer, you know, so many of our problems, make life easy for us. I think it's easy to get lost in religious devotion. You might think, Michael, that's a strange thing to say. I thought that's what you sold, was religious devotion, not on your life. Religious devotion will leave you lost. People can get lost in all sorts of traditions and spiritualities and not know Jesus and stay lost. And I know if you listen to Michael's story, and if you got to talk to Michael about his journey, he laments that very thing. But God was good to him. We can be lost in atheism. We can be lost in almost religiously saying, I'm devoted to not believing. And I think I've got good reason for that. We can get devoted in an Australian religion called sport. I don't care what the code is. But man, I see a lot of devotees, don't you? And we can be lost in that. I do remember about 20-something years ago, Daniel developing a tremendously good impersonation of this poor woman who he saw just one news report of this woman, the Rabbitohs. Rabbit, that's a Sydney football team of some sort, isn't it? And they were going through a very difficult time, and this woman was saying, I don't know what I'm going to live for now. That's religious devotion. That's something taking a place that God deserves. Now, sorry, I'm probably getting a little bit close to home here, I know, in some cases, but I think it's easy to get lost in a distorted view of sexuality. And we might point the finger at particular groups, perhaps, but I think it's easy for us to get lost in a distorted view of sexuality and to suffer the pain and the brokenness that brings, where we thought we were on a quest for freedom. God has a honorable and a perfect and a blessed view of how he has made us. But we get lost. There would have been people listening to this gospel message that was first preached by Peter that would have been lost in a distorted view of sexuality and in probably many of the other things, probably not so much in tech at the time. I think we can easily get lost in hatred. And that's a strong word. As a young fellow, I had all my mates were children of people that had resettled in Australia after the Second World War. And all my mates were from people that had come from Europe. And they were nice people, but I tell you what, when they were on the soccer field, some of their old hatreds would surface. And all the dignified mothers sitting on the sidelines cheering on their sons, I couldn't understand the European languages that they were using, but I knew that they were swearing. There was a lot of hatred that was showing up because of the different ethnic and nationalities that existed there. And we are not immune even from that developing, even in Australia. We might be shocked and we might be dismayed at a machete-wielding youth in Melbourne somewhere. But sometimes we're not that shocked at the hatred that can start to take a hold in our own hearts. I don't talk to so-and-so because, whatever the reason might be, we're struggling in our own lostness when that's the case. Or perhaps there's a genuine Australian lostness of, she'll be right, mate. She'll be right. Ignorance is bliss. Don't have to pay too much attention to God. It'll all pan out. Now, I don't know whether I've touched on your lostness or whether I've missed it, but you can fill in the blanks, because God makes it very, very clear that all of us have sinned. And yes, John the Baptist was shocked that he was called on by Jesus to baptize Jesus, when John the Baptist recognized here is the Lamb of God, here is Jesus that takes away the sin of the world, here is the perfect one, you should baptize me because I am the imperfect one. All of us have come this day and can remember our lostness. But it's a privilege to be a lost person that's looking, because when we're lost and looking, there's opportunity for us to find. Jesus said, people who seek, find. People who ask, receive. People who knock, and the door is open to them. As I said before, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as Peter preached this first sermon to people in Jerusalem, he spoke of Jesus, the Savior. He spoke of the uniqueness of Jesus. He spoke of what Jesus had done. He spoke of the one who was crucified in our place, who died to carry our sin. And the Bible says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So I don't know, even as you listen to the testimony, as you listen to the word that I'm opening to you today, I don't know whether that's a consideration in your heart. What should I do? And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." That's good news. It's not on the basis of what we deserve, it's on the basis of what is offered to us. But what does it take on our part? It takes a realization that I'm a lost person. I can't work this out by myself. Baptism is a picture of some amazing things. Great example that Linda gave, a wedding ring doesn't marry a person, but it's a reminder. It's an indication of something very significant in your life. And so baptism is a reminder, a point in a person's life where a person says, "I am done with the lost me. The old me in charge of my life is as good as dead, and I have a new boss, the Lord Jesus Christ." Baptism is a statement of saying, "I've been found by God, and I've been forgiven. And I know what it's like to have my sin separated from me as far as the east is from the west." An amazing thing. It's a picture that I've been cleansed and I've been justified. It's just as if I've never sinned. That's an amazing thing. I'm free now. It's a statement to say, "My old is dead and now I have new life in Jesus Christ, and I belong to the Lord. He's the one who bought me back." Who bought me back. And so it is a marked turnaround that baptism speaks of. I hope everybody that's here today is at least lost and looking. Don't be lost and not. I hope everybody here is lost and found, but at least lost and looking. Don't be lost and not. And so Jackie and Michael and Doris would say, in going in the waters of baptism, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of this great good news, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For everyone who realizes they needed a Savior, for everyone who relies on Jesus, for everyone who, in a sense, responds to the offer of God's grace and love and forgiveness. It's first for the Jew, it's preached first to the Jews, but then to us. For in this gospel, in this great good news, which is lived out today, a righteousness from God is revealed, that is, by faith. This right standing with God is by faith in what God has done. It's by faith from first to last." So it doesn't just start with faith, it's always a walk of faith. It's faith all the way in Him. As the scripture says, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. So if you're lost and looking, my encouragement is, don't leave here without a Bible. We've got some Bibles out the back there. We would love to give you one if you'd like to start reading in the beginnings of the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel or Mark or Luke or John's Gospel. That would be a good place to start. That would be a good place to look. It would be also good to pray a simple prayer and say, "God, I don't know if you're there or not, and I know that I haven't taken you particularly seriously, but I'm looking, and I would ask that I might see what I need to see. Lord, would you help me seek and find? I'm willing to knock, and I would ask you to open this up to me. I would encourage you to have some conversations with people that you think are followers of Jesus. Have some conversations. And may it be that there's a lost and found experience for you, even today. Maybe you could say, I was blind, but now I see. Because if you look to this Lord, if you look to this Jesus, if you look to this Saviour, you'll find one who gives you a hope that is undisappointable. You'll find that God has loved you so much in that while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. You'll find that it's He that forgives you and justifies you and makes you right with Him. It's a marvelous thing. So yes, if you're lost and found, praise the Lord. If you're lost and looking, it's a great journey to embark upon. And Michael and Doris and Jackie would only be too glad to tell you a little bit more of their story, more than what you'll hear in their testimonies. But if you're lost or not, well, just as the outcome, there's an outcome for believing, so there's an outcome for refusal. And the Bible talks about a desperate situation when we start to suppress the truth. It talks about a futility. It talks about a great deception. It talks about there actually being no excuse. Because on that day when you're ushered out of this life, you will remember and have no excuse. You will remember today at the opportunity that God gave you today. And the Bible says there is a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. The amazing thing is that Jesus has suffered that judgment in your place already. And you could accept and receive that forgiveness. That's what happened on the cross. The judgment that you deserve, the judgment that I deserve, was placed on Him. He suffered in your place and died in your place. And to you is offered the gift of life, the gift of eternal life. Hence that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him, whoever relies on who He is and what He's done, should not perish, but have eternal life." Being baptized, as Linda said, being baptized doesn't change your heart. Being baptized doesn't wash you clean. But it's a declaration that this is what God has done. He's changed my heart. He's cleansed and made me new. And I belong to Him. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that then and now, when Your Spirit, Lord, quickens our minds and there's a sense of I need to consider this more than I ever have before, we thank You, Lord, that's the working of Your Spirit, giving us opportunity to take hold of that for which You are reaching out to us for. It's an opportunity, as men and women of old repented and believed and were baptized, it's an opportunity, same opportunity for us today. Oh, Father, I pray that we would take seriously this most generous gift of Your salvation, Your love and Your grace. Father, I pray that we would take seriously the fact that You are Lord and we are not. We are not masters of our own destiny. Father, I pray that you'll be leading people out of lostness today and into the privilege of walking in the marvelous light of Jesus. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have opportunity to hear part of Michael and Doris and Jackie's story. I wonder, would you come up now and share part of the journey? Like I said, if you want to have a conversation with these guys, they would be only too happy to fill in the gaps.
Good morning, church. This is a brief outline of how I've come to know Jesus, how I came to know Jesus. I was brought up in a Catholic home, and I went to a Catholic school, and I was taught mainly by nuns. I never questioned my teaching, as I believed that it was the only true religion in which I was headstrong and resolute. After being married for approximately 12 years, Doris and I were invited to a Christian meeting. At that meeting, the preacher was laying hands on people. Most of them were falling on the floor. When he came to lay hands on me, he put his hand on my head and he asked me if I felt anything, and I said no. Then I fell backwards from the force of his hand, and this made me feel very uncomfortable and confused. After the service, I told Doris, I said, not to ask me to attend any more of these services, as it will put a wedge between us, and she never mentioned it again. We arrived in Lake's Entrance in August of 2017. This was now our new home. Our neighbours from across the road, Arthur and Judith, came and introduced themselves to us. At that time, I was working non-stop on the house. During this time, Arthur would come round and invite me to go bike riding with him and the boys. I turned him down on a couple of occasions, as I had every intention of finishing the work on the house. Eventually, I finished the house and accepted Arthur's invitation. The first time I went riding, there were about six riders from blokes on bikes. I became very comfortable with all the boys, and I realised that they were a bunch of great guys. After riding with the boys for a few weeks, on one of the rides, we stopped at Apex Park for a break. Michael Carlisle pulled out a pocket Bible from his shirt and said, "There's something I'd like to share with you guys." And he read us the scripture. And I can't remember what the reading was, but after we left Apex Park, I thought, wow, these are the kind of people I need to be with. This, coupled with some conversations I had with Arthur about religious beliefs, made me curious about the Baptist Church. I asked Arthur if Doris and I could attend church service with him and Judith on Sunday, and he said, of course, I'll pick you up at 9:30. When I arrived home, I asked Doris if she would like to go to church service on Sunday with Arthur and Judith. She said, "Do you know how long I've been asking you to say that to me? I guess I've been a slow learner, but better late than never. And because of these two great and wonderful people, my eyes were opened to what I had been missing out on, which I really had been missing out on. Doris and I have always had a good relationship, even when I was stubborn and hard-headed person who thought he knew the Lord. But since I have come to truly know the Lord, I have become a better person. I know I'm a better husband, father, grandfather, and I'm more caring and tolerant than I have ever been in my entire life. And I'm truly grateful that I have found the Lord, and I have been blessed beyond belief. And I'm so thankful that I've got a patient wife."
Good morning, church family. I think my husband's been a little bit too kind, but I'll take it anyway. Well, this is our journey to Jesus. Now, I was born in Malta, a predominantly Catholic country in every sense of the word. I knew of Jesus, however, I didn't know Jesus, not until much later in my life. Michael and I were married in March of 73, and we had a week's honeymoon in Lake's Entrance. In 74, child number one, her daughter, arrived, and a son arrived in 1976. And our children attended Catholic school, of course. In the 80s, my parents left the Catholic Church, preferring a Christian group. Sometime after, they invited Michael and I to attend their services. We attended for a few services, and I felt like I belonged. However, Michael was not ready. We remained in the Catholic Church, going to Mass every Sunday and attending Catholic Church official calendar. Dad gave me my first Bible. I had never owned a Bible. I read it, but I found it difficult to understand the King James Version. I later received a Good News Bible, which I still read to this day. My attendance at Mass was less frequent because I started to feel like a hypocrite. I began to see that the Catholic Church was not following God's teaching. This one night, I remember reading 1 Corinthians 7:10 to 17. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a wife has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us all to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? As I read these verses, my understanding was that if I was acceptable to God through my belief in Jesus, then my husband and children shall also become acceptable to God. In 2017, we moved to Lakes Entrance. We bought a house that was not even on our list of to-see homes, let alone purchase it. It was one of those things the agent said, I have a house for you to see. Okay. So we inspected this house. We walked away, only to put an offer on it, and it was accepted. So there we are. I believe that this was God's plan. He has been moving in our lives for a long time. It took us a long time to hear him, but we finally did. He has been blessing us in ways that we could not see or understand. Our youngest son was given a second chance in life when he was only 3 years old. He was diagnosed with a brain tumor, which he was born with. 3 days after his diagnosis, he was in hospital having brain surgery. Today he's 15, going on 17, and living a normal, healthy teenage life. Soon after that, our daughter was diagnosed with a chronic illness. She required 3 brain surgeries. She's better, but life is very difficult for her. And she lives life as best she can. She has trained her children to do without mum if they have to. No complaints from her, just lives life. These were very, very difficult times, but I truly believe it was the start of our journey to Jesus. And where did he place us? Right across the road from Arthur and Judith Tivendale, who invited us to attend church with them one Sunday, which we did, thank God. With Jesus, everything is so much easier. I'm getting better at loving others and not being judgmental, not so judgmental. I know that through all our life's journey, Jesus has been on our side. He has been beside us during these last 17 or how many ever months it's been since we put our home on the market. We finally sold and bought another one that we had our eyes on for such a long time. But God knew our address. He already did. Jesus has been taking care of everything all this time. Jesus found a way for me to be able to attend church and not feel like a hypocrite, because through God, all things are possible. Thank you.
You'll have to excuse my voice if it goes a bit funny, because I woke up this morning without a voice, so thankfully it's come good again. Okay. Good morning, everyone, and thank you for allowing me to share my personal testimony with you all here today. I grew up in an agnostic family, and religion and spirituality were always something my parents encouraged my brother and I to explore on our own and form our own beliefs, which they would support regardless of what we chose. In primary school, I participated in religious education until the end of the fifth grade. However, my understanding of Christian beliefs and values, along with those who followed them, were largely shaped by portrayals in the media, portrayals which you would probably know are not always very positive or accurate. My impressionable young mind was convinced that to be a Christian was to be incredibly judgmental of others, and paired with the violence, hate, and suffering in the world, I was convinced that if there really were a merciful God, then surely he would not allow this. I thought to myself, if there was a God, why would he allow these awful things to happen? These convictions are what drove me to atheism during my childhood at just 12 years old. My teenage years can be summarised as a time of angst and misery, as I began a very intense battle with depression and anxiety. My lowest point began to transpire when I was 14 years old. While I had a wonderfully loving family, a roof over my head, and more than a lot of people in the world had, I fell into a vicious cycle of self-loathing and became very reclusive. On the days I was not at school, I would isolate myself in my dark bedroom, sleeping until the late afternoon and then staying awake all night until dawn. I felt like a disappointment and burden to my family and became convinced that they would be better off without me. My depression came to a head around the age of 15 when I began planning to take my own life. With the help of my parents, I sought help for my struggles and managed to recover to a point where I could function better on a day-to-day basis. But the struggles continued to be a constant presence into my adulthood and impacted areas such as my work and social life. Despite this, in 2017, a month before my 19th birthday, I met a beautiful man who would help change my life and unexpectedly lead me to faith. His name was Adam, and he came from a drastically different household to me, being the 8th out of 11 children who were raised in a traditional Christian home. We began dating the following month, and a year or two into our relationship, my mental health started to decline once again. I was experiencing difficulties in my studies, and I had been let go from my job. This saw me not being the best partner to Adam, though he continued to love and support me in any way he could. In this time, I felt an overwhelming sense of hopelessness. I felt lost and empty, that I had no purpose, and that I had become a burden once again, including to the man I loved. My life felt like absolute chaos. Like my parents, Adam never tried to pressure me with my beliefs, though in times of struggle, he would share the gospel with me and his own experiences to try and bring me comfort. We became engaged in September 2020, though I continuously asked him whether he was sure he wanted to marry me, because I was convinced that he would wake up one day and regret his decision. My life changed in October of 2020. I was sitting alone in the dark on our couch in the early hours of the morning, crying hysterically because of my above-mentioned convictions. Trapped in my own head, I felt like I wasn't worthy of love and that the world would be a better place without me. But as I was sitting there, I reflected on a conversation which Adam and I had had in the car around a week after I'd lost my job, where I was telling him about those feelings. His reply to me was, "In those times where you feel alone and unloved, just know that God loves you and is there for you." I've tried many times in the past week to accurately put into words what happened next that night, but it is honestly so difficult to describe. The only way I can explain it is that it was like a switch flicked over in my mind, and I chose to finally open my mind and heart to God. After that night, I began reading and researching online, filling my analytical mind with logical information, such as the notion of free will, which debunked the inaccurate knowledge I had built my atheist views on. I started to read the Bible, and I also read a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I began to understand the goodness of God, the incredible things he does, and his love for the world. I came to learn how Jesus gave himself for me, and forgave me and loved me despite my shortcomings and disbelief. It was during this time I realised that I was in desperate need of a saviour. I needed to repent for my sins, let go of my past, and trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. The change this had on my life was nothing short of incredible. I experienced a renewed sense of hope, joy, and optimism with life that I had struggled to achieve for a very long time. I was noticeably happier, which my parents and peers commented on often. I smiled more and looked to the future with excitement for what God's plan was for me. My relationship with Adam grew stronger as we were connected by our faith, and he has been my biggest support in this journey. I can now recognise that a lot of my struggles during my teenage years were spiritual attacks, with the devil working hard to turn my mind against me so that I would continue a life of sin and dread. When I look back and consider my suicidal intentions from my teenage years, it becomes clear to me that God was working just as hard to keep me going, despite my unwillingness to let him in. I did not know it at the time, but he was giving me the strength to keep fighting. He never gave up on me. Adam and I married in April 2022, and the following month decided to start a family. We were incredibly blessed to fall pregnant straight away. Pregnancy was incredibly difficult for me both mentally and physically, and so many challenges were thrown my way to try and knock me down in the 12 weeks before I gave birth. I prayed a lot during this time and sought comfort from my Bible because I had started to feel that I was being pushed from God once again. Adam was in a car accident in early November. My mother-in-law's health began to unexpectedly decline later that month, which then caused me to clash with family members as we were all under a great deal of stress. In late December, my mother-in-law was hospitalised after further deterioration, and by early January, she had been diagnosed with terminal brain cancer. On the same day we received news of her diagnosis, I was also diagnosed with a complication called cholestasis, which made the remainder of my pregnancy miserable and increased the risk of our baby being stillborn with every week which passed. On the 23rd of January, when I was one day shy of 36 weeks pregnant, Adam was rushed to hospital with severe dehydration and a paralysis tick bite, all of which was almost fatal. It was while we were at the hospital in the emergency department that we received the news that his mother had passed away. Through all of this, God never left my side. The following week, on the 4th of February, I was induced and our beautiful son Josiah entered the world. Motherhood has strengthened my faith in a way I did not expect, and I feel God's presence more than ever before. Through all of these difficulties, Josiah's health never faltered once, and he thrived from the moment he was born. Though we haven't been without our challenges, he continues to be a positive and healthy growing boy who just radiates so much positivity. I look at him and ponder our journey and am so grateful for the gift of being his mother and God's love. Because how can you go through that and see this little boy and not believe that there is a creator who cares for us? My heart bursts with thanks to our Lord because he is just so good. Even as my struggles re-emerged in the form of postpartum depression, he brought me comfort in the form of new friends when he led me to pushing myself out of my comfort zone to attend playgroup. He led me to Lynn, Jess, Louise, Ange, Ali, Cheryl, and so many more beautiful faces who brought me peace and comfort, which in turn led me to attending this church. I will never stop being grateful for this journey he has me on and giving me the opportunity to grow and pass on his word to others, including my children. There is so much more I could say, but if I did say it all, you'd be sitting here for hours listening to me ramble. But I hope in presenting my testimony that I have accurately shown the ways in which faith and the love of God have changed my life for the better, and the ways the Holy Spirit has continued to be a presence throughout my life, even at times where I was in the grips of evil forces. Today, as I stand before you all, I make the declaration to the world that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Saviour. I am grateful for his love, mercy, and unwillingness to give up on me, despite my reluctancy. My mind and heart are now clearer than ever, and today marks the beginning of my commitment to a lifetime of service to God. In being baptised, I am leaving my old self behind and beginning a new life in Christ. Thank you for sharing this day with me.
I wonder, Adam and Arthur and Judith, would you like to come forward, please? And we'll stand with these dear ones, Jared. And look, if you want to sort of stand, or perhaps if you stand at the back, if you'd like to stand, it'd make it easier to witness Michael's baptism and Doris's baptism and then Jackie's. Michael, Zara, you have confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you commit yourself to follow him as your Saviour and your Lord? On the confession of your faith in Christ, I baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Doris, it's been a joy for us to see your faith in the Lord Jesus blossom. You have confessed faith in him as your Lord and Saviour, and you are committed to follow him all the days of your life.
I sure do.
Therefore, I baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Jackie, we are overjoyed to hear and to see your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have declared your faith in him and your joy at knowing his forgiveness and his life in you. And so therefore, in confessing him as your Lord and Saviour and your declaration to follow him all the days of your life, we baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we praise and thank you, Lord, for this great declaration this day of these dear ones who, in Michael and in Doris and in Jackie, who have declared that they would follow you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that they would know the power of your Spirit working in their hearts. We pray that, Lord, they would find themselves caught up into life as you have always had in mind for them. We pray that they would always be mindful that their journey is a journey of faith from first to last, We pray, Lord, that they might live lives that bring glory to you, and that you would enable them to be a blessing to all the people that you put them near, their family, their neighbours, Lord, strangers, Lord, people, that anybody that you put them near, I pray you'd cause them to be a blessing, and that they would rightly demonstrate and reflect your great saving purposes in this world today. And so we ask these things, and we thank you now, and pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.